Tonight, I would like to look, if you will, at the actions of an obscure woman who makes a powerful impact in the lives of God's people. You see, without this individual and her action and what she did, the messianic line, that is the line that went from David down to the Messiah, would have suddenly disappeared. There would have been no one, no descendant of David seated upon the throne of Judah. Her name, as it's recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 11, is Jehosheba. If you look at it in 2 Chronicles chapter 23 or 22, it's lengthened a little bit to another name. It is the name Jehoshabeth. It has a B-E-A-T-H on the end. For our lesson tonight, I'm just going to refer to her as Jehosheba, using the name that we find in 2 Kings chapter 11. But the truth is, and I was testing my theory out this morning on some in the hallway, I would say, do you know who Jehosheba was? They'd give me a look like, I don't know who that is. And then when I gave them the passages, they go look it up, and then they realized, oh yes, I remember her. But her story is one of the true hidden gems that we find in the Old Testament concerning some of God's faithful. Before we get into the actual text and we look at what's going on, I'd like to give you a little bit of background upon her, going back to her family lineage, if you will. What we find as we look in history is that Jehosheba is the daughter, or was the daughter, of a very evil king who was seated upon the throne of Judah. His name was Jehoram. Or you may run into him as Joram. 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 18 tells us something about this man. It says that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that's interesting. He is a king of Judah. But the statement that is made is that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Well, Israel had long ago left God. They left God the moment they basically left the southern kingdom under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and began to follow Jeroboam and began to worship at the two shrines that he had set up, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And if that wasn't enough, what we find here is that Jehoram walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as he says the house of Ahab had done. Ahab, you may remember, was married to Jezebel. Jezebel was a daughter of a king by the name of Omri, who was the king of Sidon, who led his people in Baal worship. And if you will remember, Ahab and Jezebel were responsible, particularly Jezebel, for the deaths of so many of God's prophets and priests and the bringing in of the Baal worship. That's what brought in Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal and the showdown on Mount Carmel. So this is where that's coming from. But Jehoram has followed in that way because of the person he married. You see, he married the daughter of Ahab. Her name was Athaliah. She's kind of at the center of our story tonight. We'll look at her here in a moment and see what happens with her. But Jehosheba is brought up in that. And she is constantly having to live being exposed to the idolatry of both the northern kingdom because of what's being brought in by the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, what Athaliah has brought in, and also what is now happening in the southern kingdom because her father, Jehoram, has chosen to follow the ways of the northern kingdom. So she's being exposed to it from both sides, we might say, from mama and from daddy. The text doesn't really indicate that Jezebel is her mother, just that Ahab is her father. So we're not sure whether this individual that will become king after Jehoram dies, a young man by the name of Ahaziah, was a half-brother or a full-brother, but I believe he was probably a half-brother. He becomes the king upon the death of his father, Jehoram. His name, as I said, is Ahaziah. And 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 3, says something about him. It says that he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab because his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. All right, we have Jehoram. He's married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and he is being influenced by that, but he's already given to that. And now here comes a son by the name of Ahaziah, and Ahaziah is influenced by Mama. And Mama is not bringing good influence into the family. If anything, she is encouraging her son to follow in the ways of her family and of her gods that her daddy and her mother had worshipped and were worshipping or had worshipped before they died up in North Israel. So here you have Jehosheba growing up in a society, in a family that is so devoted to evil and idolatry, it's surprising that she could remain faithful to the Lord. But I think there's something in all of this when it comes to her marriage that helps her remain faithful. It's who she married. You see, she married a man by the name of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a high priest there in Jerusalem. He was a faithful high priest. As a matter of fact, when we read about him, he has a reputation of being godly, steadfast before God. And he is responsible for turning the tide in Jerusalem back to God himself. He kind of restored the worship of God there in Jerusalem. And you may know that story, but we're not going to get into that tonight. I dare say that his ability to do what he did was helped and supported not only by the actions of his wife, Jehosheba, but also by her beliefs in the true God of Israel. As far as Scripture tells us, this is the only instance in which a princess marries a priest. I can't find that anywhere else where we find a princess in Jerusalem or in Judea marrying a priest of God. Together as husband and wife, these two were able to stand against the evil influences that were all around them. And then finally, there are the times. You've already probably put it together yourself, but let me just kind of reinforce that. You see, Jehosheba and her husband, Jehoiada, are living in some of the darkest days that we find in Judah's history. And the reason for that is because it is a time in which the nation is reaping the harvest of the seed that has been sown. It goes all the way back to Jehosheba's grandfather, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat compromised in that he began to have fellowship, if you will, and compromised his relationship with Israel to the north, compromising how he was not truly faithful before God. And then after Jehoshaphat, there was, as I said, her daddy, Jehoram. And you've already seen what her dad did, how he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then there is her half-brother, Ahaziah, who also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and followed in his mother's counsel. So that sets us up for where we're at tonight. What happens, if you look at either 2 Kings 11 or 2 Chronicles 22, is that after Jehoram's death, and Jehoram, by the way, died from a very terrible disease, a disease that had been prophesied by the prophet Elijah because of what he had done and his unfaithfulness before God. Very painful disease that affected his bowels. After his death, his son Ahaziah, who happened to be his youngest and only surviving son, ascended to the throne. The reason Ahaziah ascended to the throne and not an older son is because all the other sons had been eliminated. Only Ahaziah is surviving to ascend to the throne. Ahaziah is only 22 years old when he becomes king, and as we've already seen, he's greatly influenced by his mother, Athaliah. And because of this, he only reigns for 1 year in Jerusalem. You see, there is a battle with Syria to the north. And in that battle, Ahaziah has an uncle who is now reigning in North Israel. His name is also Jehoram, not a different Jehoram from the father that had raised him. And in battle, he suffers a fatal injury. Or he suffers an injury, not a fatal injury. He suffers an injury. So Ahaziah goes up to pay a visit to his uncle to see how his uncle is doing. While he is there, Jehu, another man who Elijah had anointed to go and basically eradicate the house of Ahab, he comes on the scene and he kills all of the princes of Judah that are there, that are tending to the king of Judah, Ahaziah. And then he captures Ahaziah and kills him. This is where it gets interesting. Athaliah, who was his half-mother, realizing that there is no longer, that her son is now dead, she sets about to eradicate all of the heirs to the throne. She sees to the death of all of the young sons of Ahaziah and anyone else that might sit upon the throne, so that, guess what? She becomes the queen upon the throne of Israel. Never before had this happened. Never again would it happen. But for a period of 6 years, she will reign in Judah. She does not, however, there is one child that escapes. And the reason this child escapes is because of, you've got it, Jehosheba. This child is the nephew of Jehosheba. She goes into the royal palace, the palace nursery, if you will. She takes this child and she escapes with this child and hides him with his nurse in the bedroom. I assume that's her and her husband's bedroom. And finally, when things are clear, what she does, or when it's safe to do so, she has this child, who, by the way, is named Joash. She has him hidden away for 6 years in the temple. And there he is raised until he is 7 years old. And at that time, as I said, it's a whole other story for another time. But he ascends to the throne, Athaliah is put to death, and he rules over Judah. Now, this is where we find our lessons for tonight. It's in what this woman does. Because in her actions, I think there are lessons for all of us today, far removed from that situation. Oh, we may never be called upon to rescue an infant child from a treacherous situation like this, but nevertheless, there are principles, there are things that are laid down in this that we can draw from. And the first of those is this. We must always be alert to those opportunities for us to help those around us. And I believe those opportunities are afforded to us by God on a regular basis. But Jehosheba was presented with an opportunity to rescue Joash. She wasted no time in responding. She did not think about her own situation, her own well-being. She simply did what she needed to do. She knew that if she did not respond and if she did not prevent the death of this young boy, that the lineage of David would be cut off, that there would be no one who would be able to sit upon the throne of Judah as a direct descendant of David. And so she went in and she rescued this child and she spared his life, and God used her to accomplish this, a very important thing. God places before us opportunities all the time to do good, to reach out, help someone around us. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, you may remember in his letter to the Galatians, said, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." There are people that we will encounter on a regular basis that are hurting, and they need you to step in and help relieve the hurt. Maybe it's a physical hurt, and maybe it's an emotional hurt, but they just need somebody to help. There are people that have a need, and we should seek to fulfill that need. And there are, if I might add, there are opportunities even within this congregation to do good. Constantly we find that there are people around us. Maybe a visit needs to be paid, somebody needs to be encouraged, something needs to be done. But we need to look for those opportunities, and as we have them presented to us with God's blessing, we should step into those opportunities and say, "How can I help? What can I do?" Just with this recent storm that came through, so many of you reached out to your neighbors and your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you did what you were able to do. You helped them out in some way or other because you saw a need. You responded to it. That's what God calls us to do. Remember what Paul said about Jesus. He went about doing good. That's what we should be, people who go about doing good. But the second thing I think we can take away from this is this, and that is that great reforms often begin with just one person. If you look at this story and look beyond this story, you see so much more that comes from it. Yes, there is a young boy who is rescued. He's a year old when she spares his life and hides him and keeps him for 6 years. But at the age of seven, before he gets to this point, I am sure, I believe without a doubt that she began from the point she removed him and hid him out, she began working with him, teaching him, along with her husband, the ways of God, the will of God, what it means to serve God and to be faithful before God. And because of that influence, she and her husband turned the direction of a nation. Ladies, there are many of you that have taught and continue to teach in this congregation. You are influencing young lives on a regular basis. There are those of you who are mothers and grandmothers that are given the opportunity by God to influence a child or a grandchild. And the power of your influence to make a difference in this community and in this world is beyond our imagination, because God can use you in so many ways. And not just the ladies in this congregation, the men as well, as we mentor these young men who are among us and others that God allows us to be a part of their lives. Those opportunities are afforded to us. And what we know about Joash is that at the age of seven, he ascends to the throne. He has his grandmother, if you will, put to death, and he reigns faithfully. As a matter of fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 2 tells us that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So as long as that influence was there, I will grant you he later did do some things that God was not pleased with. But for that period of time, he was faithful before God. But if you follow the kings after him that reigned in Judah, what you find is something that's very interesting. Is that from Joash on another 178 years, you have kings in Judah who are faithfully reigning before God. And only at one point, a 16-year reign of Ahaz, if you come down to just beyond him, to Hezekiah, but during that 16-year period of time, he does not remain faithful to God. But other than that, the kings throughout that entire period of time are trying to serve the Lord to one degree or another. And I believe you can trace that all the way back to the influence of Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada in the life of young Joash. So I guess what I'm saying to you is never underestimate the power of your influence in the lives of those who are around you, of the younger ones that encounter you. Each of us as Christians, each of us, folks, we are responsible for making our own commitment to God and seeing that commitment through and working to use the things that God has given us to do something in the lives of someone else. In his letter to the Christians in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul would make a statement. He would say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Never think that what I'm doing will not bear any fruit. That I'm wasting my time. I'm not doing any good. It's not going to It's not going to work out the way I would like it to. God will use what you do to accomplish what He desires. And great reforms, turning things around, can be the result of what one person chooses to do in his or her life. The question is, will you be that one person? Will you let God use you to make a difference in the lives of those around you for the better? And the last lesson that I want to leave with you tonight is this. Folks, even those who are surrounded by evil can do good. We have seen that Jehosheba was surrounded by evil. She had a grandfather that compromised. She had a father that turned and followed the ways of the people of the north, Ahab, Jezebel, and Israel, and the gods that they were serving. And she had a half-brother that was doing the same. She grew up in an environment that we might just say was saturated with evil. And it would have been very easy for her to have said, what use is it? I might as well just give into it because everybody is doing it. But she didn't do that. She chose to do something different. You see, those who ruled the nation in her day had rejected the God who had given them the land of promise and who had blessed them down through the centuries. And in spite of this, she did not allow her environment to dictate her choices. She stood apart from her family, and what she did, she chose to serve God. She's like Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what she chose to do, even though she knew that her choices were in direct conflict with what her family may have wanted, because her family did not want for her what God wanted for her. It was a difficult decision to make, to stand against your family in order to do God's will. And yet, if you remember last Sunday morning, I shared with you that Jesus said that this is what He came to do. In Matthew chapter 10, as a matter of fact, we find these words of our Lord beginning in verse 34. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who hates father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Jehosheba loved God more than she loved her father or her stepmom, who were choosing to do evil in God's sight. And she made a choice to stand for what was right in the sight of God than what they wanted in doing evil. Where does all of this leave us? It leaves us with some questions for ourselves tonight. Questions are simple. Will we be people? Will you be a person who stands against the crowd when the crowd chooses a path that is opposed to the Lord? Will you be the person who says, "No, I won't go down that path. I don't care what my friends are saying. I don't care what others are trying to tell me to do. This is the way that God wants me to go, and this is the way that I will choose to go." Secondly, will you be an example to those around you? Especially for those of us who are older, will we be examples to those who are younger among us? Will we be an example of someone who, when they look at us, they will see a person who is fighting the good fight, who is working to keep the faith and to finish running their course? Because that's what they need to see. Folks, our young people need to see us living the life that we encourage them to live. They need to see someone that they can look up to and say, "I want to be like that person. I want to live the way that person has lived his or her life." And the real question in all of this is this: will others gain eternal life because you have been such a positive influence in their lives? If so, you'll be able to rejoice at the last day. As a matter of fact, you will be able to say something that the Apostle Paul was able to say concerning the Christians in Thessalonica. When you enter your heavenly reward at the last day with others who are there because of your influence in their lives and what you have done to bring them to Christ or to encourage them in their walk with Christ, you will be able to say what Paul said that we find over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus, it is coming. For you, those that you are responsible for leading down that faithful path, you will be able to say of them, you are our hope and our glory." Folks, that's what we're really doing here tonight. We're trying to make a difference. We're trying to change lives. Because we know what exists here and now is not eternal. It's temporal. One of these days, it's going to all be gone. But what exists beyond this life is what we're really striving for. Because that's what's eternal. And we want the people with whom we come in contact to know the God we love, the God we serve, the place we want to be when all is said and done. And we want to have left such a legacy that when we are no longer in this realm, others will say, "I want to be like her. I want to be like him." Let that be said of you. Let them say of you, "I want to be like that person." If tonight you are a Christian here and you've lived many years, but you know you haven't lived for the Lord, you need to change it. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. But also, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, oh, how we want you to know Christ the way we've come to know him. To put your sins behind you, to turn away from a life that's not been lived for him, truly lived for him, to confess his name as Lord and Savior, to be buried with him in baptism so that he can wash your sins away. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.